Hello, everyone. Welcome to session 14 of our ICSC conference, number 14 of 82 sessions. How many of you here are at this conference for the very first time? Wonderful. That is so great to see. There is so much information packed in these next couple of days, and it could be overwhelming. But I hope that you're traveling with someone from your parish or your diocese and that you can sit down and go over all of this at the end or when you get back to your parish or your diocese, because there's so much information and you're going to be so filled with enthusiasm that you're going to want to share it. My name is Linda Macaron. I'm from the Archdiocese of Detroit. I work in a suburban parish, and it is my great pleasure to introduce Chris, but before we do that, I would like you to get out your conference prayer, either in your app or in your program on page 3, and let us pray together. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. So Chris's topic today is maintaining an exceptional parish campus. And Chris, I've known Chris for many years. In the Archdiocese of Detroit, we have families, parishes that are grouped together. And we're both mission support directors in our respective families. Chris happens to have two of the largest parishes in his family that, as an administrator, oversees the many things that they ask of us to oversee. He's one of the people in our archdiocese, as business managers go, that everyone looks up to. He's kind and shares his time with us and his expertise, and he's here today to share that with you as well. So without further ado, Chris Kozlowski.
Thank you, Linda. All right, the song these days. I'm going to set the tone for this talk. That song derived from Jeremy Camp and some of his friends talking back in 2023. They were talking about, man, why were we born at this time? We have so many challenges, and think about like in the Catholic world, all the different challenges that we face. But how many of us feel that same way? Like, man, it's a tough time to be operators. It is increasingly more difficult for people to see God's light in this dark world. This song is an anthem for all of us to embrace these times and the fact that the Lord made us especially for them. I'm just going to kind of hit the lyrics real quick before I get into the presentation. So I believe that you and I are in the right place at the right time. God called us by name. He does not make mistakes. I know we were born to shine bright in a dark world that needed some light. Don't have to be afraid. Maybe we were made for these days. So instead of kind of the woe is me of what's going on in our world around us, maybe we have to understand the gifts that we have, each of us in this room, all the communities that we serve, and what we can do to kind of navigate them. So that's what I'm going to talk about. Again, Linda explained that I am part of a family of parishes. We are called Disciples Unleashed. It's a group of three parishes in suburban Detroit, in Archdiocese of Detroit. I personally have worked for the Archdiocese for about 35 years in various roles. I was in maintenance through high school and college. Then I was a maintenance and facilities director. I've been a business manager at multiple large parishes. And now I serve in the role of mission support director for our family of parishes. Oh, and by the way, while doing this, for the last 27 years, I've also been a youth minister at the parish that my wife and I got married at. All of our kids received their sacrament. So I understand the administrative spot, but I also really understand the pastoral side. And that's still kind of where my love is, but that's not what the talk is about today. All right. In the three parishes that I serve, we have St. Teresa of Lisieux, which is a suburban parish. Again, about 2,500 families, a fairly wealthy community. They do evangelization great. They do modern worship great. St. Isidore, that's the one that I've actually served the longest. I started as the business manager there and kind of moved to the mission support role. Again, that parish has been around for about 65 years. But we also have modern worship, and we have really strong like groups, like our St. Vincent de Paul, our Knights of Columbus, our Altar Society. So we can do a lot of amazing things. And then we have another parish that the Archbishop, when we made families of parishes, and this is not a family of parish discussion, I'm just giving you a little background, is St. Francis, St. Max. And so when we made our family of parishes, we had to have contiguous borders. So they're kind of to our north. They're a little bit different. They're rural. They're Hispanic and English, so they have different challenges there. But it's awesome. So we've come together, and now we work together as a family. So my hope for our time today, whenever I've come, I think this is my fourth ICSC, and all the conferences I attend, I always try to take away one thing. Kind of like when you go to Mass, right? If you go to Mass with the intent of, I want to just take one thing that makes me a better human being when I leave there, I'm hoping all of you can take at least one thing away from the presentation today, and make it an actionable change in the organizations that you serve. When Mike first asked me to do this presentation, I thought, man, I do not run a perfect parish campus, right? We are not perfect. We have a lot of growing to do. But there's no doubt we have a lot of exceptional things occurring in the parishes that we serve. So we're going to talk about a little bit of how we got there. Here are my tips. This is kind of what we're going to cover today. And I had to think about this. This is not something that we wrote down and then this was our operating platform. I had to become more introspective and kind of take a step back and say, what is it that we've done? What is it that has allowed us to do well? So I came up with these like seven things. We're inspired. We've cast a vision. We established a bedrock. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this one. We've managed our saints, infused gratitude in operations. We lean on the Holy Spirit. And then we balance the scale, which is an important thing in operations. And I'll break open each of these seven things in the presentation today. First, in order to inspire others, we need to be inspired. I think that's obvious, but I don't know that everyone takes time to be inspired to lead. Here's some areas where I feel like I'm inspired and it helps me to be a leader. Starting with scripture, obviously the most basic thing. But I meet with a group every Tuesday morning at 6:30 in the morning. I've been doing this for many, many, many years. We take time to reflect on the homilies we heard, kind of like an accountability group. We take time to reflect on the homilies we heard the past weekend. We read the upcoming Sunday's readings. And then we break open what we call a connecting point. And I'm going to talk about that later, which is kind of a piece that we use, especially in our family of parishes, where we pull scripture for the upcoming weekend together. Inspired by my teammates. We've all done, how many of you have done a personality test within the last 12 months? It seems like that's like a big thing, right? You want to see what your personality is and the people that you serve alongside, what their personalities are. Well, I realized that if the parish was run by all people like me, it would be very clinical. If it was run by certain other people, it would have their skill set. So we have to make sure we have a balance and appreciate all the different people on our team. I find a lot of inspiration in my teammates and their ideas. Also in the people that we serve, when I hear things going on in the world, I often think, man, people do not have the honor that I do about seeing amazing people serving in the parishes, right? We have some awesome people serving at our churches. So I want you to do this just a real quick exercise, you know, kind of help frame the rest of the talk. Close your eyes for a minute and think about that one or two people in your community that go above and beyond. For me, one person comes to mind right away, and I'm sure many of you the same thing. Now imagine what our parish would look like if we had another person like that, or five people like that, or 10, or if our entire community was like that one person we're envisioning right now. Can you imagine what our churches could do? I feel we need to be inspired by that one to think this is what we could be if we were able to kind of motivate the troops to all act like that one person does. Other churches. I am not afraid to look at other churches' websites to see what they have going on. And I don't make it just Catholic websites. Certainly I know the Catholic churches in our area and I spend a lot of time there, but I also look to see what some of our Christian brothers and sisters are doing. One of my sayings and one of the sayings of our team is we can do everything they're doing, but they're never going to have the Eucharist. So it's not like I'm going to abandon what we are as Catholics, but I can learn a lot of things that they're doing with hospitality, small groups, missions. So I spend a lot of time, not a lot of time, I spend an intentional amount of time looking at other churches' websites to see what they have going on. Also, I highly recommend, if you don't do this already, to find the right podcasts, books, or songs to inspire you. The song These Days hit me like a ton of bricks a couple months ago, and man, it's really changed part of my philosophy. No more woe is me, more like, no, I'm intentionally made for this. I got to do something with the talent that the Lord has given me. As far as books go, I'm guessing everyone's familiar with Rebuilt, but if you haven't read their stuff, I think it's fantastic. Patrick Lencioni is amazing. Also, if you're looking for a secular writer, but his philosophy completely applies to what we do, I highly recommend Simon Sinek. The Infinite Game and Start with a Why are two excellent books. Harvey, we need to cast a vision, right? So once we're inspired, then we have to get people on board. So we have to cast the vision of what we're trying to accomplish. Thankfully, Scripture does that. This is what we're supposed to be doing as churches, right? We're supposed to go out and make disciples. We know that. How do we go about doing it? And the Archbishop of Detroit, I love Archbishop Vigneron, has been our Archbishop quite some time now. His vision for our archdiocese is a diocese full of joyful missionary disciples. He wants people that are joy-filled who are enacting our mission. He's cast that. We all know that's what he wants us to aspire to create. And it gives us a great vision on what we're supposed to do. So I ask now, and everyone probably has already been thinking about it, what is your vision? What is the vision that your team or your church has for the community? Have you shared it? I'm going to kind of skip this, but I'm assuming everyone has either a mission or vision statement. I use those interchangeably, even though they're different, right? A mission statement is really kind of like, this is who we are. A vision statement is, this is where we want to go. But I think too often churches kind of meld them, and there's some, it's okay, but I think it's important that we have something that's leading us one way or another. And then we have to ask ourselves, where is that leading us? I want to share one of the three parishes that I serve, and this came up before I was there, so this is not like a pat on the back, like, oh, I came up with this. But before I got to St. Ezra Church, they came up with a really easy three-step mission/vision, because it's both aspirational and inspirational, but it's also applicable to day-to-day operation, of connect, reach, build. So their job or our job is to connect people to God through worship and the sacraments, to reach others using new and innovative ways, and to build community through fellowship. Why I love this, it's a lens for operations. Matter of fact, that reach one, if any of you are like, ooh, that would be tough, has been incredibly tough, because to figure out new and innovative ways on how we want to do things is a constant process. But I want to tell you a couple of the cool things that we've done that maybe people haven't thought of. We shot a commercial. So we had a commercial in Imagine Theater, and it cost thousands of dollars, and it took a long time to develop. But we wanted to be in the world of our people. So it wasn't just, here, come to see us on Sunday. It was, hey, we're going to come to you. So when you go see a movie, you're going to see someone from our parish talking about why we love it so much. So we've done that. We've shot videos. We've spent a lot of money. We reinvest, I should say, in social media. We have a social media company that we work hand in hand with. To get our word out. We're focused mostly on Facebook and Instagram, but we do that, and we do it fairly well. I think our reach last year for St. Isidore alone was around 150,000 people. So what we're doing is getting out there. But again, it creates that reach, and that new and innovative ways has created a lot of stress for me too, because you have to think through it, and maybe people haven't made that path. But because we've stated it as our mission and vision of who we are, I have to embrace it. Who am I to ignore it? Next, establish a bedrock. We have to know where we're starting before we can kind of build up. So again, we have Scripture can tell us that we know we need to build on rock. And as wise men and women operating churches, we have to understand where that rock is to build up from. About 10 years ago, I was in New York City. I was visiting one of my best friends, Corey. We were on one of those double-decker buses, and, you know, you're driving around, and they're pointing out all these things. Well, they pointed out this piece of exposed bedrock, and they explained, well, that's kind of where skyscrapers came. And I think the wording that he used, and I made sure I wrote this down because I didn't want to mess it up. I am not a scientist. But he said, bedrock is highly resistant to shifting, settling, or subsidence over time. This is what makes it an excellent choice for building structures that require long-term stability and durability. Now, what structure that we're all a part of needs long-term stability and durability? It's our church, right? So we have to adopt a philosophy of establishing a bedrock, kind of the basics for which we operate. If we want to enact a vision, we must first start with a proper foundation. Here are some of the foundational things that we've done to help establish our bedrock. Standardized operations. Sounds silly, but some churches you go to, they have a calendar, but it's really not used the same way by everyone. So taking some time to say, this is how we're using the calendar. This is our source document for everything. So our maintenance team can learn from it, from our volunteers can grow from it. It's very important. Again, it sounds basic, but I've seen it work sideways where it's not used the right way. We even have it at St. Isidore, and we're aspiring to do it in all the parishes in our family of parishes, where our work orders and all of our setups are tied directly to our calendar. So if one day we can't afford maintenance staff, we're going to have a team of volunteers that can use our calendar to get everything done. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it, once you get these things working. Standardizing email, expectations on when people are going to use it. Holding regular staff meetings. I think people are quick to poo-poo meetings, and I will agree that a meeting just to meet is usually not a good use of time. But as leaders, we know most of what's going on. It's our subordinates, and I don't use those terms too often, just to be clear. It's our other teammates who might not understand. So our meetings might not necessarily be for us, but it's for us to get the information out so everyone understands this is what we're trying to accomplish. I'm a big believer in regular, and I would even say weekly, staff meetings. Prior to COVID, I even tried to do like a day-to-day stand-up meeting. It worked for a short while, but I had a lot of pushback. But what I said is, hey, let's come together every single day at 1:15, at very least. So the lowest bar, we're just going to pray together for 5 minutes. A church that's spirit-led needs to do at least that. Financial policy. This is kind of a no-brainer for someone like me, obviously, in my field. I have to make sure that we're handling money correctly, that things are being processed on time. We also need to take care in making sure that things are recorded, like for us, our accounting software and our database matches. We have spent an inordinate amount of time, because I'm a little bit, well, I'm not a little bit, I'm type A, so we spend an inordinate amount of time making sure this is done correctly each and every month. And I love it now. I spent hours to make sure that it kind of was happening, but now the rest of my team takes pride in it. So our front desk person does all the posting, and our accountant, who takes care of obviously all the accounting, they get together outside of anything with me, like that I am involved with. I just get a report once a month. Chris, we're 100% reconciled again. Chris, we're 100% reconciled. But it's pushing that team to do that because I knew we needed to do that in order to show our people, one, how much we cared, but also to get things right. It's just the right way to do it. That's one of our prime responsibilities as business managers. Also, we need to establish a proactive maintenance plan and a capital reserve fund. In the Archdiocese of Detroit, the proactive maintenance plan is built off of what we do, like a building review. So every 5 years, this is a policy, actually, which is a great policy from the Archdiocese. We have to do a review of all of our buildings, and then they come up with what the cost is going to be to maintain that over the next 5 years. So that gives you an idea of what funds you need to stay operational. Why I like that is because I'm not good on optional spending. But if I know my capital fund is 100% funded, so if I know I have all my capital costs over the next 5 years covered, I'm more willing to say, oh, we can't afford a commercial, right? We can't afford doing these different things. So it's a great small thing, but it's a great thing. We use a company called AKT Peerless. I'm not sure if they're nationwide, but they do them fairly inexpensive. It's four figures in the thousands, but it's a really good tool to operate from. Establish a budget and adhere to it. I know everyone has to establish a budget, but let me explain how we adhere to it. On a monthly basis, we get together with our finance council, and one of the key things that we review is our budget performance, our actual against our budget. Sounds small, sounds easy, but I take all the heat when our variances are off, right? So when I go to those meetings, and if I have to explain a 17 or 20% variance, I'm going to come to you first to get firsthand if our DRE is off or our evangelization coordinator. I have to understand that. Well, because we do that on a regular basis, and we do this at all three parishes, people know they can't operate outside of our budget parameters. And it's a way to keep all of us honest and clear, and it keeps our lay leaders, our volunteers, in power, right? We're empowering them as a finance council. If your finance council meetings are not, like, useful, then that could be a way that you do that, where you actually go line by line. We go line by line we kind of collapse the field, so it's not like 30-something. It's 15, but we look line by line and evaluate the variances. That's part of what we do. Also, human resources. We have to establish a fair and just employee manual. We can't be treating everyone differently. We have to sit down and say, this is how we're doing it for all. As a matter of fact, the very first thing that I said when I came on board for our family of parishes was we have to have a human resource manual that's the same for all three parishes. We can't have different days off, different vacation accruals, and all that. So we got members from each of the three churches to come together, work on a human resources or employee manual, and then release it. It was a big undertaking, but it has saved me so much time. Yes, it was, you know, maybe hundreds of hours and all these meetings and kind of rewriting and developing it, but it has saved me way more than that dealing with the one-on-ones, right? People want to know they're cared for, and I think a human resource manual that is actionable, that is fair, is a great place to start. So a human resource manual, if you don't have one, even if you don't have one, but you kind of use the archdiocese, if your diocese, because most dioceses and archdioceses create them, make sure you bring it in, review it with people, let them know how you're going to use it. I think that's a fairness thing. But it's also a great place to start. All right, so we're called to be saints. That's what this entire ICSE is all about. Well, the saints that we have are our teammates, and we have to manage them appropriately. Again, we have a little piece of scripture just reminding us that we are all saints by calling. In order to manage them, we have to be a servant leader first. When our Lord came, when Jesus came, he kind of flipped the idea of kingship on its head, right? A king was no longer going to be served, but wanted to serve and set that example. So we, as leaders on our teams, need to do the same thing. I'm not a big title guy, but my favorite part of my title, going from business manager to mission support director, it kind of recalibrates what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not supposed to just manage the business. I'm supposed to make sure all the people in the mission field are supported. So I love that, and I think it gives me a little bit of, empowers me as a servant leader. If you say, well, I'm not in charge, the priest is, which is obviously the case, we can still do a lot of leading. Matter of fact, the presentation that I just went to before this, the gentleman talked about that. There's a lot of power in leading and doing things the right way, even when you're not the boss, even if you're not wearing the Roman collar. And you can help set the tone for your entire organization. There was a book by a non-denominational pastor, Clay Scroggins, called How to Lead Even When You're Not in Charge. It inspired me to say, yeah, keep doing things well. You don't have to be the one making all the final decisions, but if you keep doing it well, that'll kind of manage up through your organization. So I'm a big believer in controlling what you can control and lead even when you're not truly the person in charge. And I have to be really nice about that because my boss is in the back. So, you know, he's in charge always, just to be very clear on that, Monsignor. Never walk by a piece of trash. It's a simple philosophy, but I think it is something that is important as leaders. As we walk by trash, as we walk by weeds that are growing when we walk into the building, we're letting everyone else know that we're too important for that. That's not right. What we want to do is say every little detail in our organization is so important that I'm going to do it as well. When I lock up for my maintenance staff, and this is going to sound crazy, but when I lock up for my maintenance staff on Tuesday nights, if someone was sick or out, I do all the tasks that they would do. Nothing's beneath me. I'll be cleaning the bathrooms. People come in and go, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't say I'm leading, but that is what I'm doing. I'm just doing what needs to be done. It's the expectation I set forth for my team. It's also going to be what I'm going to do to lead our organization. We need to train and track progress. I have a funny little story that is worth sharing. We use our MRS, maintenance request forms, for all of our maintenance projects, especially those of you at the school. I do not know how you stay on top of it because there's just so many things that are broken and need to repair, need to be set up. Well, we came up with all this process of MRS, and I put them into an Excel spreadsheet, who they're assigned to, you know, the expected completion date, and then I can track them as they go. Every month I meet with the maintenance team. The first item we do with that maintenance team is review all the open MRFs. Well, I never realized peer pressure in action. It was so funny because no one on the maintenance team, so the last like few days before the meeting, they're all scrambling to meet with me because none of them want to be called out for an open request. And again, it's not something I ever envisioned when I created it. I just wanted to get a better control of what was going on. But that's kind of an accountability tactic too, right? On our leadership team, on our family of parishes leadership team, we have action items that we are accountable for the next week because we meet every single week. Putting those things in place and tracking them is really important. It helps people, one, to feel great about what they're doing, and also to say, okay, maybe I need a little help with accomplishing that. That's how we manage our team. That's how we manage our saints working together. We need to set goals and share goals. I know as managers, it's easy for us to tell people or to work with them to set their goals and to kind of hold them accountable. But we also have to share our goals. It's not a one-way thing. You know, it's totally a two-way progress. If I share my goals, then you can hold me accountable. Some of the things I've said, I remember when I first got to St. Isidore, they were 20% off in reconciling their parish our database and our accounting software. I was mortified. I'm like, we are 20% off. This has to be priority number one. And I said, don't worry, it's 2017. It's not going to happen in 2017, but it's going to happen by 2018. My goal was to get less than 5% of people calling in when they got their end of the year statements. When I first got there, literally I had hundreds of calls to make because people would be complaining. I'm like, what is this telling our people? But I shared that goal with my entire team and said, we're going to get there. And it was so great because people would come to me and say, Chris, we didn't get a call this year, or we only got three calls, and sometimes it's user error, so it's not necessarily on us. But I was willing to share the goal that I had and then let people hold me accountable, even on a personal basis, if we have personal goals. One of the personal goals that I have is I try to ride 1,000 miles on my bike each year. And I set this goal back when I was 45 years old, and I said by 55, I want to hit 10,000 miles. Well, I shared that with some people that I know. Okay, for those of you in warm weather climates, I'm in Michigan. We don't get a lot of days that we can ride, right? Like if you're in Texas, Florida, yeah, you can ride all year round. So I only have a limited amount of days that I can ride. But anyway, it's neat how people on my team will say, how are you doing with that? So it's that, even share some of your personal goals with your team. That kind of shows some collegiality. Invest in your people. Many people, many parishes give COLA adjustments, cost of living adjustments. That's kind of a standard. Our archdiocese even lays out, like, this is what their suggested cost of living adjustment is. But think about it in the inflationary times we're in. If you're giving a 2-3% and there's 9-10% inflation, I'm not trying to get into the details on that, people are losing. So we have to make sure we're investing in our people outside of those COLA adjustments. We have to look for places where we can do merit increases. One thing that I've done at every parish I've worked at and continue to do this day is I do quarterly bonuses. We usually don't do a first quarter because it's too hard to assess really where we're going to be at the end of the year. But we do a Christmas bonus based on how well we're doing. We do a third quarter bonus, and we do an end of year bonus. Again, if we achieve some metrics, like if we stay in the positive. It's not that we're rolling in money. That's not it. It's if we've done well, and we've done well on the backs of our people, we have to reinvest in them. And I'm a big believer in that. And it's funny. Sometimes you give these percentages raises and they look at their paycheck and it's $6 difference. But if you give them a few hundred dollars here and there, recognizing that we did well and we did well because of them, I think it has a larger impact. And again, I share that only because I was surprised to hear how few parishes do that. A lot of them do Christmas bonuses, but they don't do anything else. And again, manage our saints. If we really love the people that we're serving next to, who's the first person that's going to be cut when times go bad? The first response in every downturn is, oh, you got to eliminate staff. Well, if we're so easy to eliminate them, then don't we also have to put money in their pockets and show our appreciation when things are going well? I'm a big believer in that. And lastly, Affirm. This is kind of a rebuilt philosophy, but they've shared in some of their podcasts. How do you know someone needs to be affirmed? Does anyone know the answer to this? I love it. It's simple. They're breathing, right? Every human being needs to be affirmed. Period. They need to be affirmed in their job, whether it's the worship director, you think, oh, they don't need to be told. They have a beautiful voice. Everyone knows that. Or the maintenance man. But we have to affirm people, preferably in public. You know, I love when, let me start over, sincere affirmation. Don't affirm people for showing up on time and all the things that we expect on a daily basis. But when people go above and beyond, we need to affirm that and celebrate it because then other people are going to aspire to do that. Next, infuse gratitude. This is my favorite piece of the presentation because I don't think it's done that well. As Catholics, we know that there's a pray, pay, and obey audience, right? There's a lot of people, especially people that are a little bit older than me, they're going to do all those things no matter what. They're going to pray, they're going to pay their tithe, whatever it might be, they're going to obey all the rules. We need to thank these people. We can't just expect it. And I think we come from this place where we just expect everyone to give because it's what you're supposed to do. Nonprofits, other nonprofits, non-church related, will send some sort of acknowledgement within 48 hours of receiving it. Think about those people who are generous, like truly sacrificial in their giving. Is giving end of year contribution statement enough? I would argue, obviously it's not. We have to help these people along as stewards. They're being good stewards. We have to recognize that stewardship. So we have to infuse gratitude in our operations. So just think for a minute, this is rhetorical, but what are some ways that we express gratitude to the people that we serve? I'm going to kind of cover it in a few different ways, but I just want you to think for just a minute some of the different ways that we express our gratitude to the people we serve. Sorry, I just need a drink. All right. When it comes to direct gratitude, I think probably most of us do some of these things pretty well. End of year giving statements, everyone sends that out. Do we accompany it with a thank you letter? Something very sincere from the pastor that says something along the lines of, because of your sacrifice, the sacrifice you've made in your financial, in your financial operations of your family, we're able to do amazing worship. We're offer robust education and do a lot of evangelical charity, which we use synonymous with Christian service in our archdiocese. We do those things because of your sacrifice. Something that's really bold and in their face that says, because of what you're doing, this is what we're able to do. Making sure our staff are over the top with greeting people. And it's funny because I know day to day when you get overwhelmed that as a secretary and admin, you're not necessarily overly gracious with every single phone call. But it's funny, every time I'm up and around, and I'm not saying this is like as a manager, but I just notice it, people are over the top with, hey, how are you? So glad you called. I'm like, oh gosh, I want that to happen all the time. But it is something when people call the church, one, it takes a brave person. All of us are in the church world. It's easy. That's how we operate each and every day. Think of the person in your family that you love that's fallen a little bit of a way. Think about what it takes for them to get on the phone and call a church. If they're not greeted with someone who is overjoyed to hear from them, that might be the last time they call that church. So we need to train our staff to be overly gracious in how they respond to people, a gratitude attitude or an attitude of gratitude. Again, these are simple things, appreciation dinners, acknowledgement emails, gratitude phone calls. One of the churches that we work with, we have a volunteer who has time to give, and it's actually through like a work development program for seniors. One of the guys on our team, Chris, actually in the back of the room, said, oh, I know what I'm going to have her do. I'm going to have her call all 2,500 families to say thank you for being involved in our parish. No strings attached, right? We're not doing a capital campaign. We're not doing an increased offertory. We're just going to have her call just to say thank you. Is there anything that we can pray for you? Again, you guys have heard these mantras, but actually doing it and seeing it in action and seeing the people that call Monsignor to say, thank you for making that phone call. Even though it obviously was not him, it's a woman's voice, but thank you for having someone make that phone call. I really appreciate it. Gratitude phone calls go a long way. We need to pay special attention to both first-time and second-time givers. One of the things that I do every single Friday is all the people that are giving through our electronic giving for the first time, I make sure I reach out to them instantly and say thank you. And then I have a canned phrase, something along the lines of, thank you for signing up to our electronic giving. We believe it's the safest, most secure way to support the good works of our parish. And I send that out, and I'll say that to anyone on the phone, too, if they call and say, hey, I'm looking to set up an electronic gift. So making sure that we recognize those first-time givers and second-time givers. I always try to tell people on my staff, I'm not excited about the money. Right? I mean, yes, we need that as operations, but that first-time gift is a huge step on someone's discipleship journey. And we need to kind of all together say, kudos. It takes a lot to say, here's the world. I'm going to make a decision to give some of my first fruits to the church. It's a beautiful thing, and it's something that we really got to go over the top with. Pastor letter, everyone knows the power of a pastor letter. Don't ever underestimate it. We had a volunteer just help come fix pews for like 4 or 5 hours one Saturday. He could not stop talking to me once he received that letter from Father just saying, thank you for being with us on Saturday. He was a finished carpenter. Thanks for using your skill set to help us. Now we have a little bit safer environment because some of like our vanity pews were a little bit loose. But just taking that time, that was better than me saying, hey, I'll pay you $50 an hour. I'll pay you $20 an hour. That letter from the pastor was all the person needed. His name was Sam. He was on cloud 9. Envelope inserts. How many of you guys use your envelope company to do like little gratitude inserts? If you're with, I'm sure Church Budget does it. We use OSV. There's a very inexpensive way. You're already paying for the mailing, right? So if you send something, it's expensive. We get that. But you can just add like a little appreciation cards in your OSV packets for next to nothing. I'm talking like pennies. Again, you're already paying for the postage, so it's just adding a little piece. This is something we did a couple years ago. Simple, but it's loud. It's bold. Thank you for your support. We appreciate you. And then there was a letter on the flip side of it that just from Father just saying, hey, thanks for all you're doing. Again, a very inexpensive way to reach out to your people and let them know that you're grateful for what they're doing. Indirect gratitude. So that was the direct side of it. Now the indirect side. We need to be good stewards of our own operation. that is such a key thing. That's like my key driver as a business manager, mission support director, is making sure that I'm doing my best with every penny that comes through the door. I think that is a huge way to show gratitude to other people. We need to be operationally transparent. I'm a big believer in putting our offertory and how it's performing against the budget in every single weekly bulletin on our website. Proper recording of gifts. I talked about that earlier, but again, I'm so crazy. It's one of the few things I've listed twice in my presentation, but it is such a driver for me. Making sure we get those gifts right is important, and it's showing people you care. Matter of fact, I do have to tell the story. When I first started at St. Isidore, a gentleman came to me. We were kicking off our electronic giving. So we had this special weekend where we're all wearing, you know, special color shirts, and we all had our phones ready to get people to do it online. He just came up to me and gave me this folder. And he's like, this has got to change. And it showed just how far off we were with recording his gifts. Now, this man is very generous and very spiritual. So he's going to tithe no matter what. But it told me I have some work to do. Right? I have to make sure that we're properly recording. So his little nudge, and I look at those as like Holy Spirit nudges. How would I ever known if he wouldn't have taken the time to just drop this envelope off? Matter of fact, when he first said, are you Chris Kozlowski? I'm like, yeah, like what's going on? And then he gave me this. I'm like, did I just get served? But it was just his statement with saying, hey, we need to correct this. And we've worked really hard to do so. Quick cashing of checks. Again, this is a big thing and it sounds simple. But someone that I had do posting for me at a church, my first church I worked as a business manager, she would always come in and say, you cannot hold checks, Chris. And she made a big deal about it because if you're holding a check, you're saying you really don't need it. It's really not that important to you. One of the reasons that the Archdiocese has this big program where we get the money, then we send it down to them. And there was this huge delay. It was driving me crazy and making our people a little crazy. I said, nope, we're just going to do it differently. We're going to cash them in-house and we'll send out a check to the diocese because I couldn't sit on those checks in good faith. I didn't think that was the right way to show people appreciation for their gifts, especially if they're making these large gifts and you're just holding it, right? We have to be quick about cashing checks. To me, it's always Monday. We're always making our deposits Monday because the majority of the checks we get obviously are over the weekend, but I highly recommend to do that if you can. Again, living within our budgets. I talked about how we do it, but we have to make sure that we do it. Make sure that's an operational driver. That's showing gratitude to our people. Just like us at our home, we have to operate within our budget. This is a small thing, and many of you probably do it. I think it's under-celebrated. So many churches have some sort of tithing committee. They give away a percentage of money to other organizations, whether it's the local Catholic school or it's a food bank, whatever it might be. Great that we're doing it. We need to celebrate it. And the reason we need to celebrate it, because it shows to other people what our expectations are, and then we're not asking you to do something we're not doing. How do we ask people to tithe 5% if we're only tithing 1%? Right? It just kind of keeps us honest in that equation and gets people inspired too. Hey, we're helping this, 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 and the other. And by the way, when you form a tithing committee, if you don't have this, it is the best committee in the world to get to be on, because you come into a room and someone says, here, you have $10,000 to give to these needy organizations. Choose which one you want to give. Again, you're not going to have any short line to be on that committee. Everyone wants to be a part of it. It's a really cool thing, and it's what church is all about. Again, this says a lot, but as business managers, we kind of just got to do all the things we're supposed to do correctly. You know, we have to do competitive bidding, negotiating contracts, all those things, making sure we have the right liability exposure or limiting the liability exposure. One of the churches in our family of parishes, I just got involved with their books because it just kind of takes a while to form those relationships. It was so easy to find some things that we could do to help save us money and put it towards mission. We negotiated multiple contracts, including our waste management vendors. I don't know how many of you guys have like these 10% riders every year and then renewable terms at the end. If you don't get out of it in the 90 days from original contract, it renews to the original terms of the contract. These are like some really nasty contracts. So we had a contract, we were paying $150. When we signed the contract in 2017, last month our bill was $460. How absurd, right? And it's legal, and it's bad, bad practice in my opinion, but you can work your way out of it, and you can manage, and you can kind of figure those things. Again, that's showing gratitude for dollars that are giving. We're not just saying, well, this is the contract, and so be it. It's saying, no, we're going to take a proactive approach and making sure everyone's dollar goes as far as we can so we can put more money into the mission that our churches are trying to accomplish. Simply said, we need to do everything properly, period. It's hard. The presentation I just came from talked about operating in the gray. I don't operate in the gray that well, I'll be honest with you. We just have to do things the way we're supposed to do them, and I think it just speaks volumes to our people. a couple of things. So I put out our Christmas end of year magazine in the pews. I think we have other copies if you didn't get one. I just wanted to share this because this is something I think a little bit different. And this is part of our reach, right? Using new and innovative ways. Instead of our we still do our church bulletin for Christmas, but we know Christmas and Easter, we have a lot of guests. So we actually tell our story by producing this magazine, and it has some statistical things that it talks about. It talks about some of the missionary work we do. It's not cheap, but it's a great investment. Again, hundreds of hours, thousands of dollars. But if I want to get people on board, I have to tell them what we're doing. Right? Again, they need to know this is what we're trying to accomplish. So as far as stewardship goes, this is like my favorite piece, and I'm glad we had some extra copies to hand out. If you didn't get one and want more, if you have any questions about how it was developed, let me know. I will say, now that we've been doing it for so many years, groups love tracking their progress. Our St. Vincent de Paul team can't wait to tell us how much they did this year with all the donations that came in and all the food that they gave away. But again, it's help telling people the story. For me, my peer group, so many of us went to, including me, went to a Catholic school, and people fall away. They don't really see the purpose of church. So I'm not going to let the world tell that story. As a worker in the church, I'm going to do my best to tell that story. And things like this help. And people have pride when they understand what you're trying to do. Again, that's part of us infusing gratefulness for people being in our community. Another thing that we all know, and everyone hears this, and I know it's overstated, that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, right? This is from the Catechism. What are we doing as an organization to point people towards Sunday? We have a really cool thing that we do in our family of parishes called the Connecting Point. So our priests, clergy, even some other of us, some directors, get together to take the scripture for that coming Sunday and pull a sentence out, like a question, to get people, like a low entry point for people that, you know, are trying to still get it so they can understand what's going on any Sunday. One of my favorite things when I'm sitting in church and they put the Connecting Point on before Mass begins, I see people all kind of like lean over and look to say, hey, what is the Connecting Point from this week? And our Connecting Point, this is the one from yesterday, is what do I do with the discomfort of following Jesus? And again, this isn't a discussion on necessarily what a Connecting Point's all about, but it's a way to show people how grateful you are and point them to that Sunday Mass, because it's all about getting them to come and be a part of our community, and Sunday's that kind of connecting point for that. We actually send out a Monday morning at 6 in the morning, we have a list of over 4,000 people that receive this email. It has our Connecting Point, has a Connecting Point reflection, and invites them into the different ministries of the church. A lot of work, totally worth it. It's the coolest thing we do. It's one of the coolest things we do as a family of parish. Next, we needed to lean into the Holy Spirit. Again, this is, I guess, a pretty basic thing. We know we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working within us as we try to be practitioners in the field. But how do we know? Well, there's a philosophy that you have to learn to be comfortable being with the uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit is going to make us uncomfortable. Again, back to that whole reach from our vision statement, doing new and innovative things. That makes me a little uncomfortable. But I embrace it knowing the fact that I'm uncomfortable means the Holy Spirit is working in this moment. So we have to figure out things in operations that make us a little bit uncomfortable. I know people might say, oh, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I get that. But if we embrace it as the Holy Spirit moving, we're going to have a little bit of a different philosophy. Because if we're doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results, we're all insane, right? We know that. So doing things a little bit differently is important. Actually, one other thing. I actually think we even have to go the next step further. We have to be uncomfortable in being comfortable. For those of us who are doing what we do always, we have to start looking in the mirror and saying, this isn't right. This is not Holy Spirit led, and lead us to action. So it's both and, right? Learn to be comfortable with the uncomfortable and be uncomfortable with being comfortable. Here's some things. Take this one line out of operations. This is how we've always done it. Again, now that I'm trying to help combine three churches into one, or into a collaborative structure. We're not combining into one. Shame on me for saying that. But trying to have a collaborative structure and all working together. When people tell me, when I ask them why we do something, this is how we've always done it. Oh my gosh, I want to go nuts. I'm like, that is the worst reasoning in the world. So instead, replace it with this. Like, why? Ask people, why are we doing it this way? What are we trying to accomplish with this particular thing? And if we can get some good answers there, then we can decide whether or not we need to keep it. Last thing, no dream is too big for our God. We need to figure out a way to do dream sessions. I know in the Archdiocese of Detroit, they've done some like mandated like capital fundraising. And in some of the churches I work at, we haven't really had a project indeed. One of the best things I've ever done was pull all the staff, everyone, into a room and just said, if you could dream about, and this is at St. Mary of the Hills, said, if you could dream about what St. Mary of the Hills, the impact we can have, what would it look like? That was the coolest 1 hour discussion I had in all the 20 something years that I served in that community. And things came out of it that I thought were so bizarre, but I was comfortable that that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to just kind of stay afloat. We're supposed to be dreaming about what our, how our church can make an impact in our communities. Our big dream right now, and I'm going to share it because I feel like if I share it over and over again, it's eventually going to come true. I want our family of parishes to feed 1 million people a year. That's what I want us to be. Right now, we do this big fundraiser. Last year, I think we did about 120,000 meals. But I really want our ultimate goal to be we feed 1 million people a year. How can anyone refute the impact a church is having if you can do something like that? You know, here we are. We have 6,000 families, and we're going to be set on doing something as grand as feeding 1 million people. Again, there's so many other things to do in church, but if we can have actionable things that people can join on top of and say, yeah, this is what my church does, we do this, I think it's wonderful, and I'm sure that that's the Holy Spirit working. We need to balance the scale, right? It's so easy to say yes to all these good ideas. As a priest, I don't know how they sift through all the ideas that come to their desks. Because every time I'm sure a priest comes out of Mass, someone tries to catch him and say, oh, we should do this. We should do this. And yeah, we probably should. We have to figure out which things we can do that bear fruit and which ones don't, right? That's part of how we balance it all out. My friend, Sister Peggy Devaney used to always tell me, whenever a priest would come to her and say, Sister Peggy, I want you to take this on, she'd say, sure. What needs to come out so we can balance the scale? And that was the visual she would give every priest. Yeah, I can do it, but what are we going to cut out? So as practitioners, we need to prune effectively, right? We have to look and see what things we need to sunset, because there are some programs we need to sunset. Probably every one of us has at least one program that we need to sunset so we can do something new to engage more people and bear more fruit. So that's it. So those are kind of like the seven ways, and again, in reflection, that I think things that we're doing in our family of parishes, at the churches that I'm a part of, to really see exceptional results. I want to just share one other thing before we take questions. I have a to-do list. My to-do list at every job I've ever been in over the last 20 years, and again, I've worked within the church, is the very first thing is, it's a question actually. How do you eat an elephant? Right? One bite at a time. Everyone knows that answer. But I think, again, as we come to things like this conference, you think, yep, we're going to do this. I'm going to take on the world. I'm going to change it. It's a lot. So just take on one thing. One thing that you can do effectively. And as St. Francis of Assisi says, start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you're doing the impossible. But be true to that. Just take on one thing that you can do and see where it goes. So I think that is all. I like to do, I know we always do a Q&A, but I like to ask, and again, it's partly so I get a little feedback from all of you, is there something about what I just presented that brings you hope? And this is a dynamic, or what is it called? Catholic Leadership Institute. This is how they close out all their meetings. And that's how we close out actually all of our meetings with lay leaders at, in our family of parishes. We ask them, what is something that we presented today that brings you hope? Or what was the discussion you had? Is there something in particular that I share that you say, oh, I can do that. That brings me hope for our community. All right. Yeah, please. Good for you. Awesome. And thank you for sharing that. I appreciate that. Anyone else? Something that you heard that affirms you on the back?
Before you get it on the mic, because they're recording all the sessions, so we want to be able to hear the question.
Yeah, I was just going to comment the same, doing the underground, the foundational, the behind-the-wall stuff, because nobody likes putting money into the debt or to the plumbing. But taking care of the checks and recording and these things that nobody else has seen brings that revival of, okay, we're on the right track, and it's a good inspiration, so thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I really like the part about the connecting point. I am going to take that back. That's my takeaway from this one.
Oh, cool.
So
if you have any questions, our contact stuff is in there. Don't hesitate to reach out. once I get going, I usually don't stop talking. So be prepared.
I just have a question. Parish size. What's the size of your parish?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. St. Therese is 2,500 families. St. Isidore is 3,100. And then St. Francis, St. Max is roughly, what is it, 900 families at St. Francis, St. Max.
I was just curious about the Christmas handout. Do the other parishes in your diocese like do this as well, or is it just your group?
Just our grouping. Okay. Just our grouping. Matter of fact, I was the MC at our stewardship day last October for our diocese, and I presented this and how we're doing, trying to encourage other people to do it. And there's an economy of scale. One of the coolest things about being a family parish, the more you buy, the cheaper it is. So now that we have three parishes, it's actually about the same price as it was for one, which sounds crazy, but that's just the way it goes. So I highly encourage if you're working with large parish to do something like that. Thank you for that question.
I know that this is not the only reason why we give the end of the year statements to people. I know it's obviously, like you said, to show gratitude and personal letter from the pastor and all that. But I had a question about the, I know part of the reason is because people can use it for the taxes, you know, how much I gave to a nonprofit. Have you heard anything about that the law has changed and people are not even able to use it to deduct taxes as much anymore because they kind of raise the limit or something?
Yeah, I've heard that. So I look at it not from a tax point of view. I look at it from a development point of view. So because I already have my whole team saying, I don't know if you really need to send these out. No, I shouldn't say my whole team. Some members of the team. I'm like, why would we miss an opportunity to say thank you? We already aren't thanking them enough. So let's do it. Let's get it in their hands. What they do with it on their taxes is their own business. But at very least, it's once a year where we offer a very serious and thank you, a sincere thank you on what they're doing, the sacrificial giving that they're contributing to the community. And I usually don't use the word giving. I love to use the word investment. That's a small thing. I meant to say that earlier. Try to switch from giving to investment. It's not a gift. It's an investment in the mission. I think people see it differently if you do that.
I just want to interject on that. He talked about not sending out a letter. Last year we didn't. It was a nightmare. I recommend sending out a letter no matter what.
Yeah.
And we actually now, we've been doing it since I've been there. First-time givers, we send them thank yous.
Beautiful.
Anyone who gives any amount, it doesn't matter. Because if they gave $100, it might be what they can give and afford. It could be $10,000. You know, every first gift gets a response. And it's really important. Send out those notices at the end of the year. So important because you don't want those phone calls.
Right.
And they come and they're like, you didn't send it. And, so that's it.
And I think if you don't send them out, it's one more thing to say, oh, they really don't care. They really don't need it. It's the money you're saving in postage is not at all.
So when you were talking about investing in your people and you were talking about bonuses outside of the cost of living mm-hmm. that the diocese usually gives you. So when you do that, do you do it all the same for the, so give everybody $200 or give everybody $50?
I love this
$50?
Question. Yeah, yeah. So I've been at parishes where we do a percentage of income. I don't like that because then the big earners are getting these large ones. So what I do based on hours. So for all the 40 hour and then it's a multiplier. So say if we put in $500 and you work 40 hours, that's the standard. So anyone who works 40 hours, whether it's the maintenance person or the administrator, we get the exact same bonus. And it's all based, it's prorated based on hours. And that's a way that I kind of corrected in my head, like, yeah, the people that are already making more are making more no matter what. This is a way to kind of evenly, and actually probably has more impact on those people that are making less. So that's how we do it. And I thought about that, but that's the way we do it in our family parishes.
So do you do it multiple times during the year?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So again, first quarter is the only one that I've not done, but second quarter is Christmas. So we do some sort of Christmas bonus, a third quarter bonus, and then an end of year. If everything is, if we're operating above budget, right? Like in a positive way. So if we're exceeding what we budgeted, I want everyone to reap the rewards. Yeah. And they know that's why too, when they get them, right? That we're operating positively.
So you don't do at all the cost of living increase?
We do a cost of living as well in June.
Do? Yep. Okay.
Yeah, at the beginning of the fiscal year, we do a cost of living. That's like a minimum to me. Yeah, thank you. Great question.
Thank you. It was great to hear you speak, especially given how mission-driven you are, which I find really impressive for someone in operations.
Thank you.
Knowing, as I do, the amount of burnout that can happen in the field and also how important it is to stay compelling. So I hear from your presentation and the way you're speaking and the things you're speaking about that you're a confident person who also has a compelling argument for what they want to do to balance their workload but also get things done that are the most important. What else, and this is really important to me, do you do to help convince leadership that your proposals or that your ideas are right for your organization?
Well, I'm convicted, right? So I usually don't say a lot unless I'm convicted about it. So when I say something at a meeting, I'll sit through a whole meeting and not say a word, like if it's something that is not something that I have an expertise in. But when I believe in something, I'm going to fight for it and talk about it, whether it's whether it is quarterly bonuses, or I'm trying to think of some of the issues that we're facing. Right now, we're trying to redo our Advent. We're embracing something called the Advent Conspiracy. It's a group of non-denominational churches do this thing with Advent where they want people to reclaim Christ at the center of Advent. Instead of being burnt out at the end, they want people to come to Christmas Day and be like, this is the greatest thing ever, which it is. So when it comes to something like that, that I believe it, and then I'm 100% on board and I'm talking, I'm actually the one who actually brought it up to the team to say, what do you guys think about this Advent? We do this. Because we need to do something different. When I hear people saying, man, by the time Christmas comes, I'm worn out. I'm like, oh my gosh, you are not doing Advent right. So our leadership team is taking this on and we're trying to figure out ways that we can really make Advent meaningful so people have a Christmas. We're calling it like reclaiming Christmas to our people. So I hope that answers your question.
Yeah,
okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you for that.
Hi there. I'm just looking through your brochure. It's terrific.
Thank you.
One problem we're having a lot of turnover with our pastors and things like that, is their emails getting compromised and a lot of spam and requests for gifts or gift cards. Have you found any problems with that with publishing? Like I noticed in here, everything's published.
So those scams are, they run rampant, right? We try to educate our people and let them know to like really look into who the message is from, just because it comes from Monsignor John or from Father Ron. You have to really look behind it. We haven't had our, it's so funny because people on staff are like, Chris, we're compromised again. I'm like, no, we've not been compromised once and we're not compromised again. It's just trying to educate them and saying, this is what's going on. People mimic it. I forget what the term they use. It's not mimic. It's like copycat, where they try to pretend they're someone else. So we just get in front of it and say, our priest will never ask you for a gift card. Our priest will never ask you for money direct. We're going to operate through the church. So, okay. But those are actually from Monsignor, and there's nothing I can do about that. Yeah, good question. I wish I had a better answer, but I just think be vigilant in training both staff and your people on what the expectations are. We're never going to do it, period. So they know.
Just a couple of things. In the app, there's a section called Documents, and all of Chris's slides are in there, as well as many of the other presentations you will participate in. And I just want to comment, as someone who is also in the similar position as Chris, my family is not as successful as his, and that is in part due to leadership. And I know a lot of dioceses are going through some type of merging and parishes coming together to work in some type of unit. I want to give credit to Chris and the leadership team, but also to Monsignor Kasha. It really, if the priest isn't on board, and I'm sure it's the other priests and the families as well, it makes it very, very difficult. So for those of you who may be experiencing some of what we're all going through, just keep that in mind. And I think, Chris, your family is probably one of the best examples in the Archdiocese of Detroit. And I don't know how many families we have.
51.
We have about 200 parishes, so we're all conglomerated together somehow. They have a small family of three, mine's four. There's some that have as many as six families, six parishes in their family. So a lot of what you heard today, reach out to Chris. Their websites are great. Want to encourage you to share information with each other. And I would also like to ask you to fill out an evaluation. It's somewhere on the app, and we haven't found it yet. So I'm hoping that Michael will be able to tell us where it's at. He was going to make an announcement at lunch. But thank you for being here. Thank you for participating.
Can I do a closing prayer?
Sure. Yeah, all right. Absolutely.
So, and two things. One thing I meant to mention earlier, and it's worth mentioning, I love working for a team. No one's afraid. And this was supposed to be part of my Holy Spirit talk, leaning into the Spirit. Not afraid of the work that it's going to take to get it done, but they want to be exceptional. And I think creating a culture where everyone is not afraid of the work, we're like, yeah, we'll take that on if it means we're going to be better, is an awesome thing to kind of harness. And I'm honored by the people that I work with, because there's so many of them, they don't shy away. This newsletter, I know that was hundreds of hours of work. That person never shied away from it for a minute. So if we can kind of appreciate that in our teammates when they always want to do the best, because you can never do too much for the Lord and all we're doing. So I just wanted to share that. And I really sincerely want to thank you all for listening to me. I get really nervous because I don't know what everyone wants to hear, but I'm very honored to be invited to these conferences and to present all the good things we're doing. I'll never get tired of bragging about the people I work with and the success we're having. I hope it inspires you a little bit to, pick up one or two things and make the communities you serve better. But if you can join me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious Lord, thank you for putting us all in this room together today, for allowing us to sit and listen and be inspired. Please allow us to do everything we can to make the communities we serve exceptional. Never shying away from the challenges that are put in front of us, and knowing that you intentionally created each of us for these days. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you very much for your time. I really appreciate it.